God's Word, open to Judges chapter 6. If you want to seek the Lord, a word of prayer for needed help. Entitled the message, Gideon's Call. Gideon's Call. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue with us as we come to Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy presence already in our midst. Lord, we would reiterate the words of that hymn. I am listening, O Lord, to Thee. Speak, Lord. Speak, Master, to me. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us that listening ear, that receptive heart, even to the Word that is before us this morning. We thank Thee for the lessons already learned in the book of Judges. Yet, Lord, as we come to a fresh chapter, we pray that Thou might instruct us again. Lord, that Thy Spirit would apply the Word to each individual heart. Fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, and, O God, give me those words that must and shall prevail. Lord, give us those prevailing words that I might speak. As thus and thus saith the Lord, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We have considered a man in Barak who may not be well known among many who profess God's salvation. And that may seem strange because here is a man that is also to be found within the pages of that chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. But yet I feel the same cannot be said of the next man that we're introduced to. It seems that Gideon at least is well etched in the minds of many. And Gideon is a character who will be seen visibly betrayed on the banners that are raised for the parades in our land. He probably is the subject for such painted displays because of his courage and because of his bravery. That, however, is something that is far removed from the Scriptures, from what we learn and see of him when he is first to be found on the canvas of the Holy Word. He is not the picture of courage right at the start. He is certainly not a picture of bravery. The reason why we are introduced to this man is because the cycle of evil among the Hebrew people was to reappear. There was rest in the land during the days of Deborah and Barak, especially after the king of Canaan had been defeated, along with his field captain Sisera, who had been nailed to the ground by a woman. Those years of rest meant that Israel prospered. There was a going on. There was a taking and a possessing of the land that God had promised. But sadly, those years of prosperity must also have been years of forgetting the Lord. For what this book of Judges is known for is seen again as we enter into a new chapter. For again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Another generation had arose that were to follow a different pathway, a pathway that wasn't of the Lord. They had a tendency to go astray. And you know, men and women, that is nothing new. For these old hearts of ours are guilty, and they're prone to do exactly the same that we read about of the children of Israel. We know the blessing of the Lord. There's a prospering for a time in the things of God. There's even an enjoying of the Word. And then maybe gradually, there's a falling away from God again. And there's a doing that which is grievous to the Spirit of God, and that which is evil in God's sight. Is that a little map of your life? Maybe for some it is, that you can look upon the good times with God, and yet maybe today it's not that way. Just to see him as the children of Israel. This book of Judges is not just an historical record, but it has application to every one of us in this our day and generation, especially so in a day of spiritual apostasy.
A day that is similar to that which we are reading about even within these chapters. And men and women, young people, that is the backdrop that causes us to be brought to consider this man Gideon. And how God was to use him and how courageous he was to become. But before we reach that part of his life, we must first of all look at these opening details, because what they reveal is what Israel had to suffer and had to endure due to their sin, and how they were to be instructed ere before we come to the call of God in Gideon's life as that judge raised for their deliverance. It's because of that that first of all I want you to see this morning the consequences of sin. Israel again had turned quickly out of the way that their fathers had walked in. Judges 2 verse 14 really is a little summary of what took place. The outworking of their rebellion, of their sin, was that the Lord sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before them. And this time around, it was the enemy of Midian, as we can see from verse 1. And I want you to see that one of the consequences was that they were dominated. This was the Midian that were joined unto Moab, which lay east of the promised land and that inheritance of Israel. It was the Midian that we're told about in Numbers 31, whom Israel had defeated en route to the promised land. They were victorious over this crowd. They were victorious in that they spoiled them and all that they had. Israel were in the ascendancy. But now the tables are turned, and God permits Midian to seek something of revenge, and they come up against Israel to the extent that they dominate them. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that you can see it through the use of the word hand in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. And the word for hand there is one that gives the idea of a hand that is closed or is able to be closed. It comes from the root word which indicates the hollow of the hand. In other words, Israel were in the hands of their enemy, an enemy who could close their hand upon them, an enemy that could crush them as they willed and as they wished. They were under the oppression and the power of the Midianites, and that can only speak to our hearts of domination, of the dominance of this enemy, when it should have been the other way round. Israel should have been still victorious over the Midianites. It certainly was how Gideon was to see it. But you'll notice if you turn over to the end of verse 13 of our chapter, that he is found to use the same analogy. Look at the end of it, says, "There be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He believed that God had forsaken his people. He believed that they were in the hollow of the hand of the Midianites. And dear people, when God saves us, and when God redeems a people unto himself, you know, he doesn't save us so that we live defeated lives. He doesn't redeem us even that our lives might be under the control of the enemy of the gospel. Christ has purchased a full deliverance. A full deliverance through his atoning work on the cross. And maybe we would do well to remember the exhortation of Romans 6 verse 13, where the apostle says to God's people, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you." We are not to yield our bodies as a child of God to the sin of the world, to be an instrument of unrighteousness, but we are to be in submission to God's righteousness, to God's way for our lives.
Sin shall not have dominion over you.
God hasn't saved you, sir, that you are in bondage to some sin. Madam, the same, young person. And yet this is what we see in Israel here. What you also see as a consequence of their sin is the destruction.
For the purpose of the Midianite coming in and taking over the land was that they could destroy it. That is what you'll see in verses 4 and 5. They encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of the earth. Look at verse 5. They came up with their cattle, their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it.
And that makes particularly for sad reading,
especially when we remember that this was the land of milk and honey. This was the land that was fruitful and yielded plenteous harvests.
Yet the enemy would come in without fail every year. And they would destroy that which had been sowed. They would take the produce. They would take the cattle and the sheep for themselves. And yet on the other hand, if God's covenant people had remembered the scriptures, then they would have never been surprised at this destruction. For it was something which had been told to them from the mouth of Moses.
You come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It is into the time of Moses.
Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that details the blessings for Israel if they obeyed the word of the Lord. There will be blessings in the house. There will be blessings in the field.
But it is also a chapter that details the curses of God if they didn't heed the word of God.
And if they rebelled against the word, these are the things that they would witness and experience. For the sake of our passage, I want you to read with me verse 31.
It says, Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes. Thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Isn't that what we're reading in Judges 6? Because didn't we read it there in the words of verse 4? They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass.
And the word of God was coming true. God, you see, is a covenant-keeping God, not only in grace, but also in matters of judgment. And Israel had disobeyed the Lord, and the curses of God were upon them, and there was a taking away of their sheep, and their cattle, and their produce. Dear soul, when you think of the purpose of the Midianites and how they destroyed, then realize that the consequences of sin is exactly the same. It brings forth destruction and misery and ruin in its wake. The purpose of the devil is to destroy the souls of men and women. You remember what the Lord was to teach, even contrasting himself with that of the thief in John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The one who would steal from you the blessings of God for all eternity by causing you to listen to his lies is one who is out to destroy.
I even think of Revelation chapter 9, in verse 11. You'll see why I'm going to read it to you just in a second, because you'll find here within this verse a name or two of the devil. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. You look at your Mars and you see what those names mean. It means a destroyer.
That unseeable one in our meeting this morning is what the devil's purpose is for you. It is to destroy you, and he will use the sins of this world and whatever else he can to accomplish that. The child of God, beware. For there's application for your heart as well. For you also and I also have a great adversary that is against us this morning. And while he has lost our souls, and he will never have our souls again, because our souls are in Christ and in God, yet his desire is to destroy your testimony. His desire is to render you ineffective for God. Young person, remember that. Older man or woman, remember that. The devil wants you to have a testimony that is destroyed, and it can be destroyed in but a moment of time. It can be in tatters. There's another consequence seen with Israel here, and that is that they were destitute and dispersed. The enemy came in. They took all that they had. Verse 4, we've considered it. And Israel, weary there, they were left without sustenance. They took what produce they had. We read that Israel hadn't sheep, ox, nor ass, and the outworking of that was that without sacrifices they couldn't offer them unto the Lord. You see, the enemy caused them to be lacking in their worship of their God. There was no offerings. So therefore there's no bloodshed. They took the sheep and the oxen and the ass. They couldn't give their render their offerings unto the Lord.
And the enemy of the gospel is exactly the same. The enemy of the gospel would still seek to hinder God's people worshipping aright. And the subtlety of the devil would keep us from considering Calvary and considering God's perfect Lamb and the precious blood that was shed. Oh, men and women, what harvest sin brings in. Did you notice that the people were in such fear of the enemy that they fled from their homes? They were to live in caves and in the mountains. Verse 2, we read that Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds for 7 long years. They would have hurried themselves and what sustenance they could grasp, and they would bring it and carry it into the caves and flight of the enemy. They were more akin to bondmen than to being free men in their own land. It is only when we get to verse 6 that reality seems to hit home. They were greatly impoverished. And saying that they started to cry by reason of their affliction unto God. Let me ask you, have we got there yet? For I tell you, there's a spiritual famine in these days. There's a lack of spiritual fruitfulness, and the cause of Christ has suffered due to sin. And we don't need to go any further than our own selves. I trust that you understand the misery that sin brings, lest God has to bring us so low, as he did with Israel, before we would then call unto him for deliverance. The consequences of sin. Look across Ulster and you see it today. But let's move on. Let me show you, secondly, the correction that was spoken. When Israel cried unto the Lord, did the Lord answer? He did. But he answered initially not in the manner in which they, nor you and I, would expect. Verse 6, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord raised up a judge. No, you don't read that. The words of verse 8 tell us how God did answer.
that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them,
we're going to stop there.
Israel needed correction. Israel needed instruction before they needed a judge to deliver them. And our souls need to feel their need. And our souls need to understand their poverty. If ever we are to seek God's blessing and to flee to Christ, the only Savior, the correction they received was by God's tried and trusted means. What was it? He sent a man. See that? He sent a man. For that's how the margin renders the word prophet in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet, a man.
There was a proclaimer of his word. There was a man.
And this is the age-old established principle that God uses for the work of restoration and for the work of salvation. He doesn't send signs and wonders. He doesn't send the miracles. He doesn't send women to preach. He doesn't call the church to use the gimmicks of the world in order to reach the lost. He sends a man called of God. And called of God to preach. Let me bring you over to Romans chapter 14. I beg your pardon, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And you'll notice that this man in Judges chapter 6, he remains nameless. We're not given his name. We're not told who he was. The important matter, you see, is not the preacher. But it is that he had been sent of God and he had been sent to preach the word that God had laid in his heart. Men and women, God is still sending men. And maybe God is calling someone in this church today. And he's not sending you out to some gimmicks. He's not sending you out to be a clown. He's sending you to preach the gospel. And before you do that, you'll need the training. You'll need to sit at the Lord's feet in a Bible college. And God's people, I'm going off my track here, but let me say this. Let's pray that God would raise up young men for our denomination. We need men to fill the empty pulpits. I don't consider myself to be that old. But you know, I'm getting up there. In terms of the men that's being retired now. And we need young men coming on. And what a blessing. What a blessing if from Mourne Free Presbyterian Church there was a man whom God set apart to go and preach this book. Or can I say it, a young lady to go to the mission field. Or a young lady to go into the children's work. Set apart. You see, that's God's way. He sends a man. And the correction for this people was found in the message that he spoke. Look at the words of verse 8. Let me continue. For it says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. It was a message of thus saith the Lord God. It wasn't some fairy tale story. It wasn't something that you read in the Daily Mail the week before and then you stand in a pulpit and give it out to the people. It was a message of thus saith the Lord. What I want you to see, it was an old message. There's nothing new about it. We've read verse 8, let's read verse 9. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now you turn over back to Judges chapter 2. And you read with me the first two verses just. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you up out of the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And you compare verses 8 to 10 in chapter 6 with chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. And essentially, it's the same message. That's what I said to you. It's an old message that he brought. And this preacher is not bringing anything new to you. It's the old book. It's the old doctrines that are tried and tested, and countless multitudes have rested their souls upon and proved them to be true and faithful. We don't need the new wells of modernism or new Calvinism, what do you call it? We don't need the new wells of contemporary song and worship. The old wells of God's Word, the old singing of the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs will suffice. What the church needs is a ministry that will instruct and that will edify, and thus saith the Lord. Not truths which are adulterated with error, which is so often the case. We're not in with the apostasy. And I see in the start of September that they're all joining together. Presbyterian Church of Ireland Baptists are going to be changing pulpits in the 2nd of September. We are going to prayer. Do you know what that is? That's just confusion. Is it any wonder that people don't know what the book teaches? And it's supposed to be a teaching week? And you have men who are a Baptist pastor going into a church that doesn't believe in total immersion. And you have Presbyterian men going into a system that is totally different from Presbyterian government. That's confusion. This man whom God called, he go out with the old message. An old message that thus saith the Lord. What was the message? Whether you look at Judges 6 or whether you look at Judges 2, let's take Judges 6 first. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What's that? That's redemption. Judges 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land or throw down their altars. That's holiness that God expects in the light of redemption. That's the same message that God desires to be proclaimed from pulpits to this day unto the hearts of men and women, for it is the message that this book proclaims. Redemption through the blood. Worshipping in the beauty of God's holiness. And yet while the message to some may seem harsh, especially when you read the closing words of verse 10, but ye have not obeyed my voice, it was a message of mercy. This was God's accusation against them. They had not heeded his voice, and hence the reason why they had been delivered into the hands of the Midianites. They were hearing why they had been oppressed, what their sin had done. Men and women, when we feel the sharpness of God's Word and we learn about the reason of our circumstances, even though it exposes our sin and our shortcomings, you know something? It's a great kindness. It's a great mercy from the Lord. For it is the Word that reveals to us our helplessness and our misery due to sin, and it is the Word that leads us on to Christ. How much worse it would be if God didn't correct us
through His Word, and we were left to go on in our misery and in our waywardness. I remind you of what we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, listen to it, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all profitable. And there's times the Word comes to us, whether it's in the Sabbath meetings or whether it's in the closet, and it comes sharply to us and it corrects us. That's a mercy. Understand that because God sent them a man with this message of correction, it was a precursor to blessing. This man was preparing the people for a deliverer. And you know, there's one of whom we read about in the New Testament, and he was a forerunner to our heavenly deliverer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his name was John the Baptist. And who was he? Well, he was a man sent of God. And sent of God with a message for the people to repent and to prepare for one coming who was mightier than he. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the message which is the greatest mercy to our souls, of the blessed Savior, the blessed Redeemer, the correction that was spoken. Let me go on because our time is fleeing. I want you to see also this morning the call of the servant. For having sent this man to correct and to instruct, God in His grace and in His mercy also raises up a judge for the deliverance of His people. Yes, even though they had sinned, even though they had committed idolatry and rebelled against the Lord, yet God does not cast them off. He hears their prayer and He hears their cry. And suddenly, what we are faced with is an encounter with the Lord. Without any warning, as it were, the angel of the Lord comes. For we read about this man and the message that he delivers right up until the end of verse 10. And suddenly in verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord. Out of nowhere, there's an angel of the Lord. And of that angel of the Lord, we are absolutely sure who it was. It was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you'll notice in verse 14 and in verse 16, it states, and the Lord looked, and the Lord said, and the word Lord in the Authorized Version is in capitals, that's Jehovah. There is a direct intervention from the Lord. Israel is impoverished. Israel is surrounded by the enemy. The Midianites come in to destroy. Israel is scattered to the caves. And they cried unto the Lord. And God sent a prophet. He sent a man first to instruct them why they were in this situation. And then he sends the Lord himself. The Lord comes himself. Dear people, the Lord himself must come. And a meeting with Christ is absolutely necessary for our souls. If we are to know His meeting, if we are to know the service that He would have us to do, the words spoken might pierce our heart. It'll not matter who else is there. It'll not matter who the preacher is, but you will know it's the Lord. You ever been there? You know, there's some things very interesting in this meeting with Gideon. We read at the end of verse 11, let me just give you the picture that Gideon, the son of Abi, of the Abiezrite Joash, he was threshing wheat by the winepress. That's not the place to thresh wheat. But we're given the reason to hide it from the Midianites. As that young man did that, or as that man did that, the angel of the Lord comes. The place of interest is of interest where he comes to. It says that the angel of the Lord sat under an oak.
Abraham was to feed his visitors under the tree. Jacob was to hide the strange gods under the oak tree. And now it's under the oak tree that Gideon was to hear the call of God and have a meeting with Christ. It is to the tree of Calvary where sins can be dealt with. It's at the tree of Calvary where your souls will be fed. And it's at Calvary where you will know the call of God and His command to go forth and to serve a young man or woman. It's at the cross. But that which I find most interesting is that while the angel of the Lord sat there, Gideon didn't know it. He didn't realize it. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Orpah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and the son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And he doesn't know the Lord's there. He didn't see the angel. He wasn't aware of the Lord's presence so near as he threshed wheat by the winepress, seeking to conceal it from the roving enemy. You know, sometimes that's just like God's people. In a time of difficulty, in a time of trial, it is so often the case we're not aware of the Lord's presence so near. Our mind is on the circumstances. Our mind is on the enemy. And we don't know that just there is the presence of the Lord. When we should always be conscious and aware of His presence. Do you see the one whom the Lord calls? He's already busy. Gideon was busy threshing the wheat. The Lord didn't in this encounter meet with someone who was idle. And let me say this, that God will not call someone who is idle in the work of the Lord. The Lord's not going to call you, young man, to go and do a greater work if He doesn't find you already busy in the work of the church in this part of the vineyard or wherever you go to. You get that out of your head that the Lord could send me to the mission field or the Lord could send me to a pulpit if you're not doing anything for the Lord where you are. The Lord calls the man who's already busy. And didn't you hear the old adage, before you want something done, go to someone who's busy. They'll be sure to do it. Here also, not only, and see also the encounter, but hear also the excuses that Gideon offered. For he starts to ask the whys and the wherefores. In verse 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And he also doubts that the Lord would call him. He says, why, Lord, is these things happening? And he says, why, Lord, would you call me? I'm from the lowest of the tribes. I'm from Manasseh. I'm from the poorest of the families within Manasseh. His eyes were on himself and not on the Lord. In effect, he questions God's call in his life. And that is not unusual. It was so with Moses. For he felt he could not speak but be because he was slow of speech. How could he lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt? The same was the case with Jeremiah. Lord, I cannot speak. God said to him, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he wasn't to be afraid of their faces. Young man, if God is willing, or God is calling you to a greater work, maybe even to preach His word, there's every chance that you will have the excuses just like Gideon, and you have them because you have no confidence in yourself. And I want you to see, finally, whom the Lord calls, He also equips. Well, that's how it was with Gideon. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?
Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.
And that's all that Gideon needed to hear. Gideon, I have called thee. Gideon, I will be with thee. The Lord was with him. The Lord promised that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand. He had all the authority he needed. The Midianites would be delivered into his hand. The Lord said, have not I sent thee? He had the commission to go. He had the ability to do so. For the Lord said, go in this thy might. It wasn't his own might. It was the might of the Lord. Referring back to verse 12.
Have you heard God's call? That call might not be to be a preacher. That call might not be to be a missionary. That call might be to work in our school. That call might be to work in the children's meetings, in the Sunday school, in the youth work. That call might be to be involved in outreach in the town.
Well, if you've heard God's call, then be assured,
whatever He desires to do in your life, He will equip you for it.
And go depending upon His strength, upon His might, and that shall never fail.
If you're unsaved, I wonder, have you heard God calling of late to your soul in salvation?
And hesitate no longer.
As the Lord looks upon you tenderly,
then yield your all to Him. Repent and be converted of your sins, that they might be blotted out. For God must call you if you are to be saved.
And that's why, if God's calling, do not hold back, do not procrastinate. For God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I pray that there be a soul in our meeting this morning that would hear that irresistible call of God in salvation. Backslider, is the Lord calling you back to Himself? And come now to the cross. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Not sing any more today. Trust the Lord to write that word in your soul. There's so much there. Let's ask the Lord to apply the lessons to our own heart. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord it is given for correction, for reproof. Lord, we pray that Thou might instruct us in these lessons that we have considered even this morning. But Lord, where sin abounds, there are the consequences of it. And we pray, Lord, as a people, that we might get to the place where we call upon the Lord for deliverance. Yea, Lord, our prayer, my prayer is that Thou wouldst come Thyself. The angel of the Lord came. Lord, come and sit amongst us. We might be aware that the Lord is here. And the Lord is with us in the work. Lord, reveal Thyself to us in these days. We pray that Thou might set Thine hand upon even some in this congregation, that they might know the call of God in their life, whatever field of service that might be to. Lord, may they know irresistibly, the Lord has called me. The Lord has spoken, and I must obey. And Lord, for those who have been called of God and are laboring in the work, help us, Lord, not to turn back from it. Lord, Thou hast promised Thou wilt be with us. O God, strengthen thy people. Speak to the unsaved. We pray that they would hear the call in salvation. Answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear now. Give us journey of mercies home. We pray these things in our Savior's name.